I bring some simple but important words today. Actually, they're really probably very familiar to many of us who've grown up in the church or are familiar with God's Word. Actually, they would be a clarion call to the church today from my perspective. We live in a context now where there's economic challenges, there's lots of political division, there's lots of things going on in our world. And from my perspective, the call to the church and every follower of Jesus is simply this from Hebrews 12:2. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Church, fix your eyes on Jesus. There are so many other opinions and things calling for our attention, distraction. But the call to the church today, again, is fix your eyes on Jesus. My first job as a 14-year-old boy was for a landscaping company. And it was a fellow in our congregation, Bethany Church in Kitchener. And Earl was his name, and he hired me. It was my first part-time job as a 14-year-old boy cutting grass. And so we had various residents and businesses, and every Saturday morning we'd go there early, load everything up, and we'd go cut grass. And I was young on the team, and so my job was to take the push mower, just a regular trim mower, and do all around the borders and do all around the trees for the older boys. Oh, how I longed to grow up and be an older boy, because they got to ride the riding mower all the way around, and I longed for that opportunity. But I knew that I needed to do my best to work my up to the riding mower, that I'd use that push mower and do my best. One day we were behind schedule. One day we were running late, and one of the places that we cut the grass for was our Emmanuel Bible College in Kitchener, and it was a larger property formerly, not so much now. And there were various fields, and we were late, and my boss said to me, John, after you finish the trim work, I want you to, and he pointed over to this medium-sized field. He says, John, I want you to cut the grass with the trim mower, and I want the lines to be straight. I'm 14-year-old, I'm intimidated by this responsibility given me. I want to do my best, so I do all the trim work, get over to the field, and I put the death grip on that mower because I wanted so well to do well to make these lines straight. And I concentrated real hard. I looked down at the mower. I just watched where I was going as I walked across the field, trying very much to hope that the line would be straight when I got to the other end. Well, sure enough, I got to the other side of that first strip, and I looked back, and the line was not straight at all, even though I concentrated with all my heart and intention to make the line straight. And some of you are looking at me, John, this is a lesson we all sometimes learn along the way. Farmers know this really well. Earl, my boss, came over and said, John, let me show you how to cut a straight line in the grass from which you can build your other lines on. He said, John, look ahead. Look at that post at the far end of the field. I want you to fix your eyes on that post. I want you to lock in on that post. I don't want you to take your eyes off. I don't want you to look down. I don't want you to look around. And I want you to just walk the mower by looking straight at that post. I put the death grip on. I wanted to do well. He had given me instruction, and I did not take my eyes off that post. I wasn't sure what I was cutting or doing or what was happening, but I walked the mower, fixing my eyes on that post. I got to the other end, and I looked back, and I went, it's straight, relatively so, right? Straight. And I learned a lesson as a young man that I carry with me today as a follower of Jesus. And that is, I need to fix my eyes. I need to lock in on Jesus every day for his will and his word and his way. As I encounter it, focus on that. All the other things of earth need to grow strangely dim. I need to lock in on Jesus. What would it look like if tomorrow I get up or you get up and we just lock into his word and his will and his way and his voice and his plans for our lives, and we just kept focusing on that? I really believe by the end of our day, or the end of our week, as we do that together, we'll look back and it'll be remarkably more like Jesus, potentially, as we focused and followed him. As this Papa would say, if this Papa John could get his line for Jesus in this world straighter, more right, more closer to following Jesus' example, if my line is relatively straight towards Jesus, then my little grandkids can take their little play mowers that blow bubbles and they can put them alongside my row because it's trying to be following Jesus, and they can follow my track, and I believe their lives will make a difference. It's pretty simple, but it's very challenging to do because there's so many things distracting us. But I'm committed. Every day as I drove here today, Lord, I'm just fixing in on what you are saying to me, what you are speaking into my family, what you want for this congregation and other congregations. Oh, that we would fix our eyes on Jesus. The verse continues. It says in Hebrews 12 through, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter or finisher of your faith and or your life. The main point I want to express this morning from my story is you can trust Jesus to write your story. He wants to author the remaining chapters of your life. That's my story. That's my lesson. I've learned that Jesus has a much better narrative for my life than I do. Have some of you been around long enough to figure that out? That it's actually better when he's got the pen than when I take the pen from his hands. I want Jesus to be the author of the remaining chapters of my life, but my confession is that I have a tendency sometimes very willingly to grab the pen out of the author's hands and try to write my own story and my own chapter. Other times it's inadvertent, but before I realize, I go, wait a second, I've got the pen and I want him to write the remaining chapters of my life. You see, when I have the pen, it's all about me. And I try to write myself as the star of the story. But when I give Jesus the pen, when I give the author the pen, it's all for him. It's all about him. He's the main character, and I'm simply a servant. And here's what I've learned. His sentences are far more purposeful. His punctuation is so well placed. Even if things don't seem to be playing out as I would have scripted or planned or hoped, I trust him to write my story, knowing that my story is part of his story, a bigger story. God may design some chapters in our lives to be long and delightful, others far too short and sometimes painful. But we only see the meaning of our story when he fitted into the context of the bigger, far greater story of Jesus Christ himself. Joni Erickson Tada has been an inspiration to many. In my teen years, I was familiar with her accident, swimming, and then becoming someone in a wheelchair for the remainder of her life. But what an inspiration. She says this, my story turned out far different than originally planned. But that's the glorious part of God's mysterious ways. So it's wise to leave our storyline to the best storyteller of all. If God seems to be writing an unusual story in your life, don't resist his penmanship on the pages of your days. I like that. I like that. So today, afresh, before Jesus here and you friends here as sort of witnesses, I just want to make sure Jesus has the pen for my life and my story. I want him to write it. I'm tired of starting a chapter so well myself and realizing it wasn't what he had in mind or even I had in mind. And the stories and adventures that he's written when he's had the pen have been incredible. So Jesus, I want you today again to know, I want you to write the remaining chapters of Papa John's life. It's all yours. The word author, in its original meaning, can mean creator and originator as well. And in the beginning, Jesus has the pen of our story and our journey. I was born Franklin Gilbert Stumpf. Do I look like a Frank to you? My birth mother apparently had an affair with her boss at a downtown department store in Kitchener. And I was the outcome of that affair. He was married. He went back to his wife. And my birth mother, as I understand it, did the most courageous thing. She realized that she couldn't raise me, so she gave me up for adoption. It's interesting that my life begins sort of as an orphan. I was orphaned before I was adopted. But you see, I was too little, as little Franklin, to have any way to pick up a pen. Jesus, I wasn't an accident. Jesus is the creator. He's the author of every life, and he can bring purpose and write a new story into our lives. Sure enough, I was in foster care, waiting to be adopted, and the Lord was writing my story, even though this little boy didn't know it. And sure enough, he had written the Cressman family. Ernie and Marie Cressman, my parents, were looking to adopt a child. For years and years and years, they were a couple that couldn't seem to have kids. And God, in his great, mysterious, wonderful pen-writing ways, connected the two of us together, and I was adopted into the Cressman family and given a new name, John Gordon Cressman. I was named after my two grandfathers who were followers of Jesus long time. You see, God was writing a chapter, a story that I had would have never imagined, because he had the pen. And at age 9, I mean, I grew up in this Bethany church where my parents went every single Sunday, and I sat in every one of the little chairs we used to have in Sunday school that got a little bigger as you got a little bigger. And sure enough, I heard about Jesus. And when I was 9 years old at our Stainer Trail the Pines camp, one of our denominational camps, I gave my heart to Jesus and I was adopted a second time. And God was just telling me, John, you are no accident. You've been chosen. You are wanted. You are loved. You have purpose. I have a call on your life. And I'm here to tell you today that none of us are accidents. There's no child that doesn't have God's purpose and hand written on their lives. I'm just delighted to know that when we think about those things. You know, when you're adopted and you start growing up, you wrestle with belonging. And when you're adopted, you can go one of two ways, it seems, to try and figure out how to deal with the rejection that you face. And in one case, you can be kind of rebellious and fight for attention and get in trouble. Other ways, you can be real compliant. Meet the real compliant one. Meet the one who longs for you to accept me and welcome me and love me. Meet the one who continued to grow up, even as a junior high student, feeling insecure about whether he had any value or any purpose. Any shy people? See, you won't raise your hand because it's too shy to raise your hand, but some of us are just wrestling with, what's my purpose? Why am I here? And I really believe wrestling through belonging and purpose. As a junior high boy, I didn't realize I was grabbing it out of his hands, but I began to write this story that said something like, I really can't do anything for Jesus. I can't. Choose someone else. And I would just be shy and stand in the back and let others take the lead. I can't would be the chapter I began to write. And when I reached grade 9 in our youth group, Well, that was a turning point for me because there was a sponsor there. Her name was Sherry. And she saw something in John that John didn't see. And she said, John, you should get involved in the youth group. Why don't you become the treasurer of the youth group? Now, let me pause. Back in the day when I was a teenager, getting longer now, we used to set up our youth groups with presidents, vice presidents, treasurers, secretaries, social committee people, and all this stuff. I believe it was the way we tried to do it to develop leaders. But frankly, in a youth group with elections and these things, it was all a popularity contest. And I sat there as a 14-year-old minor niner guy going, I can't, I can't, I can't. And Sherry saying, yes, you can. Why don't you let your name stand? I said, I'm running against Dave. He's the most popular kid in a youth group. I'll never win. Move on. Pick somebody else. She just kept at it with great love and encouragement. And so whether it was her wearing me down or not, I just said, okay, I'll let my name stand. And in a sense gave Jesus the pen as a 14-year-old boy and let my name stand to be treasurer of our youth group. I don't know what happened, but I won by a landslide. I don't know what God is doing, but he has the pen, and I become the treasurer. I can add, I can figure this out. And that moment of giving Jesus the pen led to being treasurer, then to being vice president, then being president of our youth group, leader of our college and careers, we called it back in the day. Look, friend, it's led to pastoral ministry. It's led to becoming a regional minister like your pastor Dave, pastoring pastors. How incredibly joyful and humbling that is. And here I stand today as the shy 14-year-old, I can't, I can't, I can't guy, who gave the pen of his leadership story to Jesus. And now I have to write on certificates, President John Cressman of a denomination. I can't write these things except Jesus. I trust him with the pen to write my story. Do you? I can imagine that in this room, there may be a 14-year-old or a teenager that could be the president of the denomination in days ahead. I believe it. I have to. Because when any of us, no matter what our age, make sure Jesus has the pen and allow him to trust him to author, I can't believe what he's written in my case. Wow. You see, when he has the pen, I write, I can't when I have it. But when he has, he says, well, John, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Amen? I get through high school. I go to community college, Conestoga College outside of Kitchener. I get a graphic arts degree. I start working in a printing company. And I'm doing real well. When you're 25, 26 and think you know it all and just been educated, boy, sometimes it's a bit much for you. But I was there, I was working real well, I was successful. So much so that the bosses that I worked for were retiring and came one day to me and said, John, we think you're the future. We want to give you the business when we retire. They didn't say buy, they said give you the business. And back in that day, this was some value being given to me in my future. What an opportunity, but what a moment where we take up the pen like I did, and I realized before long going, wow, with success. I began to write my own checks and write my own plan for my own life and my young new family because I was going to have all these dollars. And when success comes, it's very easy for a lot of us to take the pen out of the hand and say, well, I've got a plan for my life now. Look what I can spend and look what I can do. I bought a Camaro. It was the best car, but it was the dumbest financial mistake. But here I was writing checks, buy this Camaro. You see, we think we know what's best. And I thought I was cool, but I was in debt then. Because anyway, you know, when you get success and you take the pen and you try to write a story and write your own checks, you may think you're doing well, But oh man, you know, the longer I worked after I was given this job offer at this drafting table, back in the day when I was at a printing company, there was no computers involved. It was typesetting and X-Acto blades and rubber cement and doing layout. And I kind of blame the rubber cement a bit for that season of my life, right? Oh, rubber cement. But my goodness, I sat there with this opportunity and success in front of me feeling so unfulfilled. I even said to myself one day, they could give me all the money and I still don't think I want to do this. I think Jesus has something more for me, was something that was stirring within me. And one day, to everybody's shock and surprise, including those owners, I quit my job with no plans. And for me, it was almost like just saying, Jesus, you have something else for me, so I'm gonna go and trust you by faith. And I quit the job, and everybody thought I was crazy to set aside that money. But there was something more than money that he was teaching me about purpose and fulfillment in his calling and his story. I gave him the pen, had nowhere to go, had a friend who worked on a farm. He said, why don't you come and work on the farm for the summer? This was a dairy farm in New Dundee, little place outside of Kitchener. Friends, I'm so glad God didn't call me to be a farmer. Oh my goodness, I've never worked so hard in my entire life. My goodness, it was those early milking chores and baling hay all day and then more cows in the evening, and I lost a lot of weight. I was in such good shape. I was exhausted. I was going, Jesus, would you write something on the paper? And of course, the farmer thinks I should be his successor, and I'm going, no, 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 no. Jesus, what do you have for me? Ever have a moment in your life where you're waiting for Jesus to write because you're trusting him? It's pretty scary, and you're going, please write, please write. It's like the page is stuck. But he's got the pen, and I'm not going to pick it up. I'm not going to become a farmer, I say to myself. Oh, man, maybe I should have. One day I'm shoveling manure. See, I can't write the story, right? He's writing a story. I'm shoveling manure into the little gutter thing that goes by. I'm finishing up chores, shoveling manure. And the guy I work with, the farmhand that introduced me, doesn't know Jesus. His mouth doesn't know Jesus. And he gets up from the cow he's working on and he shouts across the barn at me, John, I don't know what the bleep, bleep, bleep you're doing here. You should be a pastor. And it was in that moment, like you sometimes need God Balaam donkey moments where he sells you from an unlikely source. That's what my call is on your life. And that was an incredible moment that he started writing a page about pursuing God's call on my life. And I often say, my story is, I went from manure to ministry, and sometimes both still stink. But the truth is, that decision went to Bible college, led to ministry as a pastor in Kitchener, led to church planting in Pennsylvania, led to ministry in Alberta, has led to these opportunities on the way, all because I just said, you write the story, and look, the story. I could just go on and on of stuff I could have never imagined it happened to us in light of him having the pen. I want to just bring one more piece of my story in because I believe it's important for some in the room. Not all adoptees go on a search for their birth parents. That's okay. I have a wonderful relationship with my adopted parents. They were supportive, but part of my identity was the search for my birth mother that I went on. And I was about 30 or so when I went on this search, and I had non-identifying information. And so I just looked at it and figured it out and started going to the library and looking up various things and places and so on, and I discovered who my birth mother was. Discovered that she actually had a an older brother and a younger sister, I discover that essentially her father was tragically killed, electrocuted on the family farm when he was 39 and she was a little girl standing beside him because they used some sort of wire that got caught around the hydro lines. And oh, so I go on a search and I discover who she is, and I'm too intimidated to reach out to her. I just want to tell her I'm fine. I'm actually following Jesus. I have a young family, and I don't anything. I just want to say thank you for doing the courageous, loving thing of giving me up for adoption is sort of my agenda. So I go, well, I'm not going to talk to her. I'll reach out to Uncle Richard, her brother. Richard Stumpf lives in Vancouver. I looked up Stumpf in the phone book. Do you remember phone books? I looked up Richard Stumpf in the phone book in Vancouver. Big place. Only one Richard Stumpf. Only one Stumpf. I call him up. I explain who I am. I explain the circumstances and all those things. He says, I don't know anything about you. Older brother, away from home, possible in the 60s. We didn't really talk about these things when they happened. I don't know anything about you. I said, well, would you mind asking your sister, explain the whole thing? She said, sir, sounds like my sister and my family, but okay, I'll ask. And I waited and waited for months with no word. Again, you're kind of trusting in the moment, but the chapter isn't writing. I get a letter in the mail finally. This letter comes, it's like, duh! You know how it's like this moment. I'm old enough to go, it's kind of like we're thinking, open it, it's an Oprah moment. A moment where it's like, oh, this will be so wonderful, you'll be able to. I open up the letter. Richard says, I asked my sister and she denies you exist, you have the wrong family. I don't understand why, but she's just telling you have the wrong person, she's not your mother. I honestly, friends, I was a pastoring then. Even as a pastor, I took the pen out of Jesus' hands related to that piece of the story. And I began to write some really hurtful, painful things. You know, when we're hurt, we need to trust Jesus. It's hard, so we often grab the pen and we write some painful things, some hurtful, bitter things. And all I can tell you is that was a really hard thing to process. That letter sat on my desk and just wore away at me as I wrote that part. And I was pastoring in Kitchener, and one Sunday morning it was my turn to preach. Pat, I don't know how often he lets you preach. I don't know. But my pastor, every 6 weeks I got to preach as the associate, right? It was my turn to preach. This has happened. I get up, I open my Bible, I look down at it, and I start to weep. Because God is wanting to touch and heal my heart, and I can't pretend that it isn't there. And I basically got up, said hello, started to cry, and I walked down to an altar similar to this at Country Hills Church in Kitchener, where I served, and I knelt at the altar, and I gave Jesus the pen related to my hurt and said, you write this chapter. Because it's really hard for me to hold the pen because it's just not working out the way I expected. And I sat at that altar and I prayed and I wept, and people didn't know what was going on. Some did. They came and prayed with me just like you might if someone else was there too. And I left it with Jesus, and afterwards I just remember the congregation that was the best sermon ever preached in this church. It was emotional and short and I loved it. You know. But it was the sermon for me, maybe for many of us, that when we're in pain and hurt, we need to trust Jesus with it. Let him write it. Fast forward over 10 years later, I'm pastoring in Pennsylvania, where we moved to Pioneer Plant a church. And I'm in my office preparing a message, and I get a call from a woman named Christine. Christine lives in Nova Scotia. She says, John, I was on a search for my birth mother. I've discovered we share the same birth mother, different birth fathers. Wow. So we have this conversation like two strangers who are related. And we have a good conversation. She says, I'm married to Ted, and Ted and I would like to come to Pennsylvania to visit you. This is happening really fast. And I go, you know how far long it's going to take to drive from Nova Scotia down around to Pennsylvania? We're coming. I go, well, when you come on the weekend, I'm a pastor of a church, so I'll be at church. You're welcome to come. She says to me, we've never been in church in our entire life. And then proudly she says, wouldn't it be great if the first church we ever go to is where my half-brother is the preacher? Never been in church in her whole life. She'd drive all the way from Pennsylvania, all the way from Nova Scotia to Pennsylvania. She sits in like the second, third row here. I'm preaching and she's weeping through the entire service because she's come to meet her earthly half-brother, but she's being introduced to her heavenly father. And friends, I can't write the story except Jesus can because he has the pen. So I'm here today to put a really big challenge out to you. Will you make sure today before you go, would you wrestle with the pen a bit and make sure that he has it to write the remaining chapters of your life? Do you know how this verse ends? It says, about Jesus our example, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I look at Jesus' life now as one who always wanted to make sure that his Father had the pen of his story. And there were many opportunities like your life and mine where Jesus could have taken the pen out of his Father's hands and written it differently. At his temptation, he was hungry. He could have written his own menu. But he said, no, 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 Father, I want you to have the pen to write my story. When he became so popular because of all of his miracles, they wanted to make him king. And at that moment, he could have taken the pen out of his father's hands and sort of set up his little kingdom to take over the Roman Empire. No, he walked right away from success and said, Father, I'm here for your purposes. You write my story. And excuse me while I kneel. Garden of Gethsemane. He's wrestling with his author father about who should have the pen to write this last sort of chapter of his life. And I see him saying, can I have the pen? I'd like to write something different. And then him saying, but not my pen, not my will, but your pen. Here, you take it, you write. And he made sure his father had the pen, and his father wrote his crucifixion and his resurrection and my salvation and your salvation in that powerful moment. I'm just here today to remind you that you can trust Jesus to write your story. And I'm here to remind you as a congregation that all of us have our plans and preferences for what we think church should look like and be like. But collectively we need to say, here's the pen of Sarnia EMC. Jesus, you write the next chapter. I might think I have a plan, but we want you to write, and I can't wait to hear the stories of your personal journeys or your church journey as you've surrendered. Again, this beginning of the fall, the beginning of somewhat unknown season, that he would write an amazing chapter in the life of this congregation and also in yours. Thanks for listening today, but would you do one more thing? Would you stand, please, while I pray? I'm going to pray, and while I'm praying, I'm going to give some of you a challenge. I'm going to leave my pen here. And perhaps while we're praying and our heads are bowed, you might slip out for wherever you are. And you'd come forward and you'd leave a pen or a pencil or a bulletin or a piece of paper or anything symbolic that would say, Jesus, I really do want you to write the remaining chapters of my life. Here's whatever it is that represents me. If you want to leave your wallet, I guess that someone will like that idea. Maybe that's, but anything, even if you just came forward and touched the altar, would be your way of saying, Jesus, I'm tired of writing. I really want to see something fresh that you would have for me in my life or our church together, and I leave this here. I touch this altar as a symbol of that. Let's pray together, and as your eyes are closed, maybe you wouldn't mind just slipping out and leaving something here while I pray. Lord Jesus, we pause today in your presence, just acknowledging that you are the author and finisher of our life and faith. And while it's often been a case in most of our stories where we've been the ones who've tried to write a better story, you are here today to challenge us to let you be the center of our lives, to let you write, to let you author something fresh and new as only you can. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for knowing the beginning and the end. Thanks for being our creator and one who understands the purposes that you have for us in this congregation. And so we quietly slip out, some of us, just to say, we surrender, we trust you, we desire that you would just do something afresh in our lives. Jesus, I can't wait to see what you'll write as we're obedient to you, as we quietly submit ourselves to you. I thank you for Pastor Dave. I thank you for the way he's given you the pen, even in this season, to share his ministry with others. I pray that you'd bless his life and family. I thank you for this congregation and its potential and future as they submit themselves to your hands. Continue to use them and bless them, but even write something incredibly, powerfully wonderful in this next season for them. Draw them together. Thank you, Jesus, for this time that we've had. Thank you for the moments just to listen and trust you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this time. And we're dismissed. We're empowered to go with the fact that we're not holding a pen anymore as we leave. We're trusting you to write the remaining chapters of our lives. And this I pray, and all God's people said, amen and amen. Thanks for coming today. Bless you as you go.